If you will, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse, verse 28. It happens nearly in every counseling session, whether people say it or they don't say it. But whether someone's having a problem and they go to their friend, or they go to their pastor, or they go to their therapist, they sit down with someone they think could help, and the question in their mind is, what should I do? We might not agree with everything that Mark Driscoll says, but here's one thing that he says exactly right. Before we give people good advice, we need to give them good news. Before we give people good advice, we need to give them good news. I'll just tell you, what people want is good advice. Preacher, open up that book and give me steps, give me principles for how I can make my life better. What I want is some good advice. Give me something that will fix that. And to that desire, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a world, and we live in flesh that desires about a billion things except Jesus. Sometimes, if we're honest, even when we want Jesus, what we really want from Jesus is that He would fix us. But if we could get our fix without Him, that would be okay. Father, I pray today that You would open our eyes to see that what we need, and what our children need, and what our neighbors need, and what our spouse needs, what our community needs, what this church needs, what the world needs, is Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would give us grace to proclaim Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd hope to get down to verse 29. We're just going to focus on verse 28 today. I want you to see four things. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is our message. Our only message. We proclaim Him. Period. Story's over. We have nothing else to say. Jesus Christ is our message. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is our message in every single circumstance. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is our message at every depth of need. And finally, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is our message from start to finish. Notice with me first that Jesus Christ is our message. This is an amazing verse. We proclaim Him. And if you look back to verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says, we proclaim Him. Our message is Jesus Christ. That's all we have. Now, that is absolutely radical, because I'll just tell you, as a preacher who gets a spotlight, give us a microphone for a little bit, there are temptations within us and temptations outside of us to preach things other than Jesus. Give me a microphone, and it is very tempting for us to preach ourselves. It's very tempting for preachers to spend their time bragging, or for preachers to try to get attention in how they do what we do. It is very easy for preachers to try to gain loyalty or dependence. But the Apostle Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. On the other hand, there's lots of temptation for us not to preach ourselves. There's a lot of temptation for us to preach you. There is lots of temptation and lots of pressure even. I've been set down to say that what we need to do on Sunday morning is we need to puff people up and build their self-esteem. That what we want to do is we want to encourage people. You can do it. We want people to leave thinking that you're just a great people. And you just leave on this emotional high that, man, I am somebody. It's very easy for us to preach you. Paul says, preach Christ. It's very tempting for us to preach morals. It's very, what we get to see in people is behavior. And if you love people, see, if you're a parent, sometimes you see your children's behavior and you know where that behavior is leading. You know the pain they're getting ready to walk into. You know it's a train wreck ready to happen. And it is very easy for us to want to stop that from happening. And so what we do is we preach morals. We preach behavior. You got to get yourself right. You need to clean up your act. It's even very, very, very tempting for us just to preach repentance. For us to preach things like sin and hell and that you don't want to go to hell and therefore you need to change your ways. It's very tempting for us to preach behavior. Paul says, no, we preach Christ. It's very tempting for us to open our Bible and preach the Bible's heroes. David and Goliath, that'll preach. Moses, that'll preach. You talk about heroes like Paul and Elijah and Ezra, and that will preach. Paul says, we proclaim Christ. It is very tempting for us to preach, not for us just to preach against things. Are we guilty in the church of being known more for what we are against than what we are for? Paul says, we proclaim Him. See, here's what's going on behind this. There's this idea in our minds. We know, if we're honest, we know when we look in the mirror. We know when we listen to ourselves in our families or in our workplace. We know something's wrong. Amen? If you're honest, you know something is wrong with you. It's very easy for you to know something's wrong with you, with the people you live with. But if you're honest, you know there's something wrong with you. We know something's wrong, but here's the thing. We've been tricked into thinking that what's wrong with us is really not all that bad. That what we need is a little tweaking here and there. Give us some good advice. Give us some good examples. Give me 12 steps. Give me some principles and I can fix this thing because I'm not that bad. But here's what I want you to see. We preach Christ because we are broken deeper than good advice can fix. We're broken deeper than just good examples can fix. We need more than God just to show us what's right and wrong. Everybody in this room over the age of, I don't know, it starts very young, but let's just be generous. Anybody in this room over the age of 8, you know right from wrong. Let me just ask you a question. Does that always help you to do what's right? You see, we've got problems that go deeper than advice and information and examples can fix. We need a Savior. Therefore, Paul says, we proclaim the Savior. Our problems go deeper. Your problem and my problem is that naturally, at the core, and even for the Christian, still in the flesh, the problem is you love yourself and you're in rebellion against God. Our problem, you tell me, like just why does sex sell? Even among people who say, oh, that's disgusting. Are you not still drawn to it at least a little? You call it curiosity, but you're not drawn to it. You tell me, why is gossip so enticing? Is it not that we really like feeling good about ourselves? That feeling better than someone else is like a big ego boost to us? Is it not true? This is why genuine admiration from someone that you like, when they show you genuine admiration, that's like crack cocaine to us. Why? Because we love ourselves. In your relationships, why do you get mean? Why do you get irritable? Why do you want to be in control? Why? That's the behavior. What's going on inside there? It's not just behavior. Here's what's at the core. At the core is you don't trust God. You trust yourself. So, why is it that we get turned off when people start coming at us too strongly with topics like submission and obedience and sacrificial service and forgiving people who've really wronged us and loving people who are really mean to us? And even if you can say this morning, you know what, that's not true. None of that is true of me at all. With a clear conscience, I can just say, I don't struggle with any of that stuff. Well, here's the thing, you're proud about it. Right? Here's my point. We preach Christ because we need something more than good advice, good steps, and good examples can do for us. Secondly, we preach Christ because Jesus offers some incredible things. We preach Christ because, as Charles said, He is so good. He is so good. I don't know if you've noticed, but humans, we are really committed to relationships. You notice that? It doesn't matter how little. Babies are committed to relationships. Go to the schoolyard and you'll see people making teams. Go to the prison and you will see people longing for relationship. Think about in the prison system, what's the worst thing that the most severe punishment that we do to people in the prison system? Solitary confinement. We are created for relationships. And even though relationships are the most painful and the most difficult things we have going on in our life, everyone longs for healthy relationships of genuine love and genuine acceptance. Everybody wants to be loved. Amen? Everybody longs to be loved. Everybody loves being loved, even if we don't know how. We don't know how to love, or we don't know how to receive love. We long for it. We long for that relationship. You want to see something pitiful? See a person who's unloved. Love makes the best of times even sweeter and the worst of times bearable. Without love, you can have a ribeye steak and the most expensive wine and a beautiful sunset and it be miserable. But when people are loved, macaroni and cheese in a double-wide trailer is a feast. I need to keep going. Here's my point. Love is awesome. You long for it. And that's what we offer people when we offer Jesus. We offer people a love like they've never experienced before. A love that wants nothing from you except your pleasure. A love that has no selfishness. A love that's always receiving. That's what we offer when we offer Christ. We offer a Savior who came to earth and died on a cross and groaned. Why? Because He loved us. Jesus loves like you've never been loved. And He never gives up. That's what we offer when we offer Christ. I remember the night that my mom died. And if you know me, you know that my mom and I can't even describe it. We had a relationship It was incredible. I absolutely loved my mama. I don't remember any prayers that I prayed when I was young, except I do remember praying that my brother would not die. But as a little kid, I prayed over and over and over again that God would kill me before my mama died because I didn't know how I could live without her. So on the day my mom died, it was the same day Eve's daddy had a stroke. She went to Michigan, and I'm here alone. And that night, I lay down in a lonely bedroom. I didn't know how to pray. And the only thought that I could verbalize from my heart was, I am motherless. And as quickly as those words came out of my heart, here was the reply, but you are not fatherless. That is what we offer when we offer Christ. We offer a personal God who loves us with a love that our hearts long for. Only this kind of love doesn't fade over time, and it doesn't even, not even death can steal it from us. It's a love that keeps on giving. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him. When we proclaim Jesus, we also proclaim forgiveness. We proclaim forgiveness. Think about all the damage that's been done in this world because of guilt. How many gallons of alcohol have been consumed to try to drown guilt? How many relationships have been destroyed because of the walls built up by guilt? How many suicides have taken place because of guilt? How much immorality has been carried on because of guilt? I do bad things because I'm a bad girl. I do bad things because I'm a bad boy. How many have suffered under the heavy hands of depression because of the accusations of guilt? Just think about the lengths we'll go to try to erase our guilt, right? Think about all the excuses we make. Think about all the blaming that we do. Think about all the self-justification, all the outbursts of anger, all the stiff-arming those we love, all the self-protection, all because of our hatred of admitting guilt. Now think about how many empty, meaningless good works have been done trying somehow to make up for guilt that look good on the outside, but were really selfish on the inside and the denial of the gospel on the inside, trying to do something good to get God to love me because I have a guilty conscience. Like think about it right now in our culture, and this should not make you proud, and it should not make you sick. It should humble us. We are in the middle of a huge movement in our culture with the LGBT community who are longing to be accepted into the culture, to normalize behavior that God says is wrong. I'm convinced that one reason that they're pushing so strongly for our culture to normalize that sin is because they want to hear what I'm doing is okay. If we're honest, we know what that's like. Because that's exactly where we are every time we try to defend ourselves, every time we try to cover up ourselves. But here, what we're seeking, freedom from guilt, washing away of that, is only available in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him. Because He offers forgiveness that we seek and the people around us seek. Just by the way, whatever sin people are in, that they don't need our condemnation. What they need are people who know the depths of our sin enough and the gospel to where we can meet with them in their sin and walk with them in their sin and show them something that's better than sin, namely Jesus Christ the Savior. When we proclaim Jesus, we stand as His ambassadors, offering in His name absolute forgiveness for sin. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. And although you, notice he's writing to the church. Notice here in this passage, he doesn't say they. Notice in this passage, church, he says you, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, you were engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him just a little clean. Tolerable, a little washed. Look what he says. In order that he might present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, that no accusation can stick. When we offer Jesus, we offer absolute forgiveness. Next, when we offer Jesus, we offer help. Let me ask you this. How many times have you caught yourself thinking things or doing things that you knew were wrong and that you know they were wrong, you felt they were wrong, you wanted to change, you vowed to change, you worked to change, but you were unable to change? Has that ever happened to anybody? It's like this. It's like we can envision in our mind the kind of person that we ought to be and the kind of person that we want to be, and yet that vision of what we ought to be and even what we want to be is always out of our reach. We might can make some new habits and clear up some areas, but sin shows itself in other areas. If we're able to clean up our act in some areas, we get proud about it. And so what we've done is we've just done a shell trick and we've just moved sin around. We haven't fixed it. Jeremiah 13 says it like this: if a leopard can change its spots, then you who are good are, then you are able to do good, you who are so accustomed to doing evil. There's the situation. It doesn't matter how much we feel guilty and we long to change. Here's the thing. Give me the best steps. Give me the best examples. Give me the best advice. Give me my hardest work and I will not be able to fix myself on the depth that I need to be fixed. Enter Jesus, the Savior. How much effort has been spent in our lives trying to change behavior? Jesus says it like this: good trees don't produce bad fruit, and bad trees don't produce good fruit. But you tell me, how much time do we spend, teachers in the classroom, parents with your children, trying to get bad trees to produce good fruit? When we offer Jesus, we offer a Savior who's able to change trees at their core. What Jesus does is He takes bad trees and He makes them good trees. When we proclaim Jesus, we proclaim the only one in the universe who has the power to transform our very nature. It doesn't matter how much you prune a bad tree, how much you fertilize a bad tree. Jesus is able to transform trees. He says He's able to take us who are alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and reconcile us and make us holy. And make us blameless and make us beyond reproach. And look at the effects. Look at the effects in chapter 3, verse 9. Notice the power of what Jesus is able to do in lives. Notice that Jesus is able to work way deeper than behavior. Jesus is able to change us, to change our wills, to change our desires, to change our heart. And look at the effects, chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Well, how can you say that? You're telling me not to lie? Everybody lies. Notice what he says. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Look down at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, those who are holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love this verse. Notice what he says. He doesn't say start being compassionate, start being kind, start being humble, start being gentle, start being patient. It's deeper than that. He says Jesus has transformed you. Now you can put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. Self-esteem is a false gospel. Self-esteem is a false gospel. Self-help is a false gospel. What you need and what I need is Jesus. He can help. Because He can transform. Why don't you just notice finally that we proclaim Jesus because in Jesus alone there is hope. In Jesus there is hope. Two men in my life who mentored me, who loved me, men who were respected in the community. Two men that I love deeply took their life. Men with talent. Just 2 weeks ago, we saw Robin Williams. Who could have thought that somebody like Robin Williams, a person who could make people laugh the way he made people laugh, could come to a point where they give up all hope? Like, sit down in front of a TV for a few hours and turn on CNN. Turn on TV news. And you just have to see that without Jesus, there is no hope. Like without Jesus, is there really hope for Iraq and Syria? Without Jesus, is there really hope for North Korea and Russia? Without Jesus, is there really hope for Washington, D.C. or Ferguson, Missouri? Listen, if there's no Jesus, then Robin Williams has it exactly right, because without Jesus, there is no hope. But we proclaim Jesus because Jesus is King. Even though it's liable to get a whole lot worse in the years to come, in Him we have hope, because Colossians 1 and verse 16 says that by Him all things were created. We have hope because Colossians 1:17 says that He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We have hope because Colossians 2 and verse 10 says that He is the head of all rule and authority. Which means that we're living in a world that might be decaying, but we can be like Paul and Silas, who were in a damp prison chained to the wall, and if you remember what they're doing, they're singing hymns. Because they know that the Savior is the man who's going to deliver upon every single one of His promises. We proclaim Him. Jesus is our message. He's our only message. He's the only thing that we have to offer. Now just quickly, notice with me that Jesus is our message in every circumstance. I'm going to really pick up the pace. Notice what He says in verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. We preach Christ in every circumstance. Notice what He says to every man. What the rich person needs and what the poor person needs is Jesus. What the black person needs and what the white person needs, what the old person needs and what the young person needs is Jesus. What the squared away person needs and what the person who's all messed up, what they need is Jesus. We preach Jesus at every occasion. Look what he says. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. I just draw your attention to these two words, admonishing and the word teaching. Admonishing is a strong word. It could be used, it could be translated as rebuke. And notice, when it's strong, and when the circumstance calls for a strong response, our response is Jesus. And in other circumstances, when you can just bring people aside and just teach them a better way, what we're teaching is Jesus. On both sides of the spectrum, my point is what people need, according here to verse 28, is Jesus. Jesus is our message at the very depth of every need. Jesus is the one we proclaim on our knees to little kids. And Jesus is the one we proclaim in the psych ward to the person who's getting ready to take their life. In every circumstance, every person, at every point in life, what they need is Jesus. It's just easy for us to say, oh, pastor, but you don't understand. You don't understand my situation. My situation is so bad that what I need is something different. What I need is professional help. Just notice this in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, look at this, with all wisdom. If you look down to verse 3 of the next chapter, it gets even more clear. It says that Christ is God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Any wisdom that you are seeking, if it's true wisdom, it's coming from Christ. He has the monopoly on wisdom. And if Jesus Christ is not enough in your circumstance or in your family member's circumstance, the problem lies with you and not with Christ. Because He is the... In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We might not know what to say, but that's our fault. There is wisdom in the gospel to counsel and fix every single need. This is why the calling to be a Christian, the calling to make disciples, is a calling to study. Because the answers are there. We just need to study so that we can get to them. Are you with me? Verse 28 says that we admonish every man, we proclaim Christ with all wisdom. Let me just show you what I mean by this. Let's just imagine a kid being bad. And here's what I'm thinking about doing. On Wednesday, I would like to do this more and more and more. What do you really mean by proclaiming Christ? What do we really mean in every circumstance proclaiming Christ? Let me just give you a little example of what I mean. And then on Wednesday, I'd like for us to get some practice doing this. Because here's the thing. What you need and what I need is Jesus. We need to proclaim Him. That's just what the text says. We need to learn in our struggles, in our pain, in our worries, to proclaim Christ to ourselves and to proclaim Christ to each other. The question then becomes, how do I do that in a meaningful way? So let me just very quickly just give you an example. I want you to imagine a little kid who's just hit their brother or sister. And then when confronted about it and said really nasty words. And then when confronted about it, they lied about it, blamed it on the sister. Okay? What does this kid need? Does this kid need shame? To be shamed? The answer is no. Does this kid need to be yelled at? They're going to help him. Does this kid need to be beaten? Does this kid need to just be distracted with another toy that will get him away from the situation? Does that fix anything? Does this kid need medicine? The kid might need a spanking. But here's what he needs. He needs Christ. What we have is we have a rotten, rebellious heart. And look at our goal in verse 28. our goal is, as parents, is to proclaim Christ to the point that we might present this little fella complete in Christ one day. We're starting with a rotten, rebellion heart. Our goal is to have him complete in Christ. So what does he need? He needs Jesus. So now, that's easy. Now the question becomes, well, how in the world do you deliver Jesus in a situation like this? Let me just say this. We're not talking about a Christianized lecture. We're not talking about just throwing some Jesus on a guilt trip. Like this. Now, what would Jesus think of you? Right now, you have just hurt Jesus' heart. That's not what I'm talking about. This is also not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, honey, you need to act more like Jesus. Jesus is not like this. Do you see? He doesn't need that. He's got problems that go deeper than a good example is going to fix him. What he needs is Christ. I'm borrowing really an outline. Not about this situation, but her outline. This is Elise Fitzpatrick. We have some of these books in the back. This book is available in the back for you. This is a life-changing book. When I read this book, I thought I was being saved. This is an incredible book, and she just breaks it down so simply. That what we need to do, what we mean when we proclaim Jesus to this little kid, or we proclaim Jesus to our coworker, or we proclaim Jesus to ourselves when we feel rotten inside. We need to proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ was incarnated, that he became a man. God became a man. That he lived a sinless life. That he died on the cross for our sins. That he was resurrected from the dead. And that right now he's at the right hand of the Father. So let's think about, now we're kind of moving from sermon to workshop, okay? Let's get real with this thing. What does this little kid need to know? What does this little kid need to know about the incarnation of Christ? Let's think about this. Honey, you're talking to your little kid. Honey, you just hit your sister. And you said incredibly horrible things. And then when I confronted you about it, you lied about it. And then, to make matters worse, you blamed it on her. So, honey, what was going on in your heart when you were doing that? And the little kid would probably say something like, I was mad, or what else might they say? I wanted that toy. Or whatever. So then, just asking the question, who are you loving? Myself. In that moment, who's the only person that mattered to you? Myself. Honey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the Savior. The Bible says that he was the God who created you and everything else. But let me tell you what he did. He left everything behind. He had the right to have every single toy. It belongs to him. He gave up everything so that he might come and love and serve people like you and me who hurt each other. Do you see what we've just done? We've proclaimed Christ to them. Now, let's think about the idea of proclaiming Jesus' sinless life. And here, we proclaim Jesus' sinless life to this little fella. Because in this moment, in this little kid's life, in all of his wrong, he needs to know about the Savior who lived a sinless life. Because here's the thing we proclaim with the Savior. Here's what we have in Jesus. But he didn't just come here and live in a big castle. He came down. He became just like us. And you know what? He was tempted just like you to love himself. In fact, honey, the Bible says that he was tempted in every single way just like we are. And yet, he did not sin. That's incredibly powerful because, just think about it, right now while you're being tempted, you have a God who's been tempted the exact same way and didn't give in, which means he's able to help you. Do you see? We've just shared the gospel of the sinless life of Christ. Now, what does this little kid need to know about the crucifixion? Does he need to know about the crucifixion of Jesus? What does he need to know? That, yes, that even though, honey, right now, you are guilty, you've done something terrible, you have you have hit your sister who you ought to be loving. You said incredibly hurtful things, but this Jesus who lived a perfect life, He came and died for that sin. He was punished for that selfishness. He was punished for that punch. In fact, He was punched for that punch. He was punched for that lie you told. He was killed so that you might be forgiven. You remember how I told you He lived a perfect life? And here's what He's done. He's taken His perfect life and He's switched places with you. So He took the punishment that you deserve and He's given you the blessing of God that He deserves. What does this kid need to know about the resurrection? Would the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, help this little fella? Why? Tell me. That is exactly right. He rose again from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. This Jesus is able to give this little kid a new heart that is alive just like his. Is it helpful for this little kid to know that Jesus ascended to the Father and right now He is at the right hand of the Father? Does he need to know that? Right now, this Jesus that you've offended, this Jesus who you put on the cross, who died in your place, this Jesus right now is at the right hand of God praying for you, pleading for you. What this little kid needs is Christ. He needs Jesus. It's the same thing that you need. It's the same thing that I need. Finally, I just want you to see that Jesus is our message from start to finish. Look at verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Here's my question. What is Paul's strategy for producing mature Christians? In verse 28. Proclaiming what? That's exactly right. We proclaim Christ. Can you see how radical that is? Because here's what we have in our mind. We think we need to proclaim Christ to whom? Yeah, lost people. We think we need to proclaim Christ to sinners who need to repent and be saved. Is that true? That's true. But notice Paul's strategy. He doesn't stop preaching Christ when somebody's saved. We have this weird idea that we get saved, we need Jesus. Okay, we have forgiveness. That's great. Now it's up to you to live the Christian life. But notice Paul's strategy. If he wants to present every man complete in Christ, so what does he do? He proclaims Christ. The same gospel that saves us is the gospel that brings us all the way through to maturity. Jesus is not merely the door. Jesus says, I'm the way. In other words, He's the road. He is the path, which means that we need to study. That's what Paul says in verse 29. For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. We need to study and we need to get really good at preaching the gospel to little kids and preaching the gospel to people in prison, preaching the gospel to our family members, preaching the gospel to ourselves. Let me just end with this. Self-help and 12-step programs to a better marriage sell because we bought the lie, the same lie that our first parents bought. That if we just had enough information, if we just had a little bit more wisdom, that we could fix this thing. But our problem is deeper than steps and examples and morals can reach. Our problems are deeper than a positive self-attitude can reach. What we need is a Savior. And here's the gospel. This Savior offers Himself to you. this Savior stretches out His arms and says, "Come to Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's proclaim Him. Let's admonish every man, and let's teach every man, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would use Your word in our hearts to search us. Lord, it's Your word that says that it's able to cut us and all the way down to the marrow, even to the depth that divides soul and spirit. That's deep. Father, I want to pray that Your word would penetrate. And on one hand, You would bring us to the place to see that we are more messed up, so messed up that popular answers aren't going to help us. And at the very same time, I pray that You would preach to our hearts that even though we're messed up, we are loved beyond imagination. I pray that You give us grace to trust, not in ourselves, not in human wisdom, but in the Savior to change us and to satisfy us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.